Well, it's lovely to be in sunny Salford this morning. It's great. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Psalm 13? Thank you, Ray, for it's a privilege to be here, and it's a great joy. Look forward immensely to being with you in Salford. And I want just to stick close to the text this morning, and Psalm 13. You know, God's desire is that we sing. The problem is, some days we do not feel like singing. And in fact, there are a third of God's songbook, the Psalms, the Psalter, a third of the Psalms are what's called laments. In other words, for singing songs, when the last thing you want to do is singing. And Psalm 13 is one of those psalms. It's a short psalm, Psalm of David. I'll read it to you. And do follow me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Well, I remember hearing of a man called Simon Wheatcroft, and Simon lost his eyesight through a degenerative eye condition, but strangely enough he took up running. Not only running, he took up long distance running, marathon running. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's not to any great technology. What you need is a colleague, a partner, a friend, who will run with you, tied with a long rope, some cord. And but he says this, he said, when you ask me why people run, it's normally about freedom and independence to go on and push yourself. But you can only push yourself as much as the person you're connected to. And I guess there are some days when you feel you're running in the dark. And you're not connected to anybody. Where is he? Where is the person you are supposed to be running with? And it's a bit like that. I remember a girl in hospital, and she had some serious brain problem, and she was really worried. She was in debt. She had four children, and at the same time, her husband was in hospital, in another part of the hospital. And she said to the pastor, Pastor, has God forgotten me? And there she was, her face haggard and her head had been shaved. And has the Lord forgotten me? And some days it feels like that. And David feels like that. Where is God today? Where is he? Seems a million miles away. David's lonely. And he seems to have lost contact with God. And that's how it starts. Where are you, God? He feels lonely. Now, we can feel lonely spiritually for many reasons. It may be that, you know, your spouse has died, or even worse, dare I say it, that they've gone off with someone else. Or it may be that your children are doing things that doing things that you would never want them to do. They have a habit of doing things like that. Maybe that you're suffering from an illness and the treatment is as bad as the illness, and whatever it is. It may be you're new in the town, new in the country, and you feel lonely and think, where is God? Where is God? And that's how David feels. And does God really exist? I have feelings, they go up and down like a yo-yo. Where is God? I just feel perplexed. And people say, how are you? I say, fine, rubbish, you don't feel, you're not fine at all. But where is God? And despair comes. I have to tell you this. And I'm been a Christian for a long while. Despair comes. It comes to David. It comes to Jonah. It comes to the Apostle Paul. It comes to all of us. Now, you may not have lived long enough for last to, or fortunately, to have felt that. But it does come these days. And it's difficult to think that you're HAPPY on days like that. Now, I don't know when this happened to David, but that's how David feels. Where are you? This is not some little Anglican ditty to sing at matins. This is a soldier, a man's man, four times. How long, Lord? How long? This is a little song for Sundays, for Saturdays as a Jew. How long? Now, we don't know when it is, whether it's in his early days when he's running away from King Saul and he's been anointed to be king, but that doesn't seem to be happening. Saul wants to kill him. Or probably it's later, when his children are doing indescribable things. David's not the greatest of fathers. And his children, his boys especially, let him a merry dance. But nevertheless, he's saying, how long? And his real concern is, isn't this going to go on forever? Well, let's look at the text. The first thing then is, his first concern is with God. Let's look at it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I mean, he has prayed. And nothing has happened. Well, perhaps I don't matter here in Sovereign. David, perhaps I don't matter. I'm so small. There are 2.4 trillion stars for every one human being on this planet. Well, I mean, David didn't know that. You now know that. But it makes you feel small. We're so incredibly ordinary. We're all getting older. Well, some of you definitely are. I can tell that. Some of us are not, but some. But we, who are we? Do we matter? And we forget things. And where's God? Perhaps he's busy. And he asks, "Will he forget me forever? Will he?" And that's what he's saying. Now, the great thing is, even to start with, David's, as it were, on the recovery road. Because first of all, he's still praying. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, he uses the word Lord. In your Bible, it's capitalized, L-O-R-D. It's a translation of Yahweh. Nobody knew how to say that word, Yahweh. And Jews would never use that word. They called him the name. It's too sacred. But in your Bible, it's capital. It means the God who has entered into covenant with his people. The God who has made promises to his people that he would never leave them. The very name, Yahweh, Lord, the very name betokens, I will be with you wherever you go. You may not feel that, but I will be with you. And he is committed to us. And God cannot forget his people. God cannot forget anything. If God could forget anything, he would cease to be God. And so David's still praying. He cannot forget his people. But the problem is, in Britain today, we are consumers. In other words, we want what we want. We want it now. But God will not always supply our needs now. See, the greatest sin in our modern culture is to be kept waiting. The NHS is wonderful, but they have these terrible things called waiting lists, which is unforgivable, apparently, to some people. Likewise, I seem to spend a lot of my time on the motorways, We've got a trek off down to Somerset this afternoon, but I spend a lot of time behind a stationary car or truck. Now, fortunately, I'm married to a very godly, gracious woman who reminds me, irrespective of what I preach on Sundays, why am I creating this situation about this truck, about this local authority who is not they're not working on a Sunday? Why aren't they working on a Sunday? Why are we stationary? Or whatever. Because, you know, we want it. We want it now. We want to keep going now. We don't want stopping. Now, God will fix it. God will fix your problem. I guarantee that. But it takes time. I just told somebody who had a congenital illness, and they had over 20 operations. They're almost fixed, but it's taken a long while. And we want it fixed now. But God has not forgotten or forsaken you, no matter what you feel. But he says, how long will you hide your face from me? You're acting as if I don't exist, he's saying. Now, face, you remember in the scripture, it simply means his presence. His presence. And there's that great blessing of Aaron in the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. It simply means, you know, just be with us. You know, in these days of these strange telephone things, these things, you know, you can use these things. Well, some of you do. But, you know, when you're phoning people, it would be nice to see your face, wouldn't it? We're not one of these text things. They're all right. But actually, it's just, what are you saying? Lord, it would be nice. I don't just want a message. I want to sense your presence. I want to be conscious of your presence. But he doesn't see that this day. It's like if you go to Dover. Some days, apparently, France goes. The fog descends. And you say, you get to the quay. Where is France? I don't know. It's gone. Look, it's gone. Without Brexit, it's gone. The continent has drifted off. And we're left as an island in the Atlantic. But France, why? Well, apparently because the fog has descended. And some days, some Sundays, some Mondays, God has gone. Oh, we feel that way. And that's how he feels. But he said, you know, it would just be nice to see your face again. Will you forget me forever? But then, look, secondly, his second concern is about him, with himself. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day I have sorrow in my heart. He goes over things again and again. You know, we have problems in our life. We have family, money, health, future. And we have situations at work, etc. And we have the little video in our mind of what our kids are doing or should not be doing. Right? And we play this video again and again and again and again. And that's what David's doing. He's playing it again and again and again. And, you know, there's a problem in his family, a problem in some situation. He prays it again and again. It's like when you give medicine to children, the tablet, just swallow it. Just swallow it. Tell them, don't chew it. Because they chew it. And what did I say? Don't chew it. And because their mother chew it, it's horrible. I said swallow. And we have a habit of chewing over these things. And God says, trust me, swallow, just trust me. But we don't. And but the great thing is here, is that he is talking to himself. But actually, he's saying the wrong things. Now, it is essential in the Christian life to talk to yourself. If I had time for another talk, I'd do this. And we look at Psalm 42, 43. It's essential to talk to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? I will yet again praise God, he says. My Savior and my God. Now, it's good to talk to yourself. But you've got to say the right things to yourself. Because we have a bad habit of talking to ourselves rubbish that comes up from deep within that's absolute garbage. And we keep talking to ourselves and talking, well, I'll never be any good, things will never get better, things will be useless. And we talk to ourselves, no, and we have these thoughts. No, and every day, he says, every day, all day long, you know, they keep going and going on, every moment. You know, if you've got an ulcer in your mouth or a bad tooth, your tongue's always finding it. Can't leave it alone. And it's a bit like that. You can't leave it alone. Wrestling with these thoughts all day long. And then look, the third thing, he's concerned with his enemies. How long will my enemies triumph over me? I mean, there are certain people who just would want to see David come a cropper. I don't know who they are, from a different tribe, some of the family, I don't know. But they just want him to come down and make a mess of his life or fail. Now, I have to say this, Christian friends, there are certain people who would delight if you fail at work, at school, at university, at college, in your street, your family, you know, you do something wrong, they'll be secretly glad. Well, they're Christians, aren't they? You know. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. There are certain people who delight when you fall. I've just finished a book called America's Pastor about Billy Graham. And he got millions of letters affirming him, but he got a lot of vitriolic, nasty letters. To so many such a degree. And the FBI said, you have to build a big fence around your house. So your life is in danger. Now, you couldn't meet a more godly man than Billy Graham. But there are many people who would be delighted to see him come a cropper. Now, that is how it is. And David knows that. It's true of all of us. We haven't time to develop that, really. But, then he says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. It's a strange perversion, isn't it? They're just glad when you're in miserable. You know, you Christians think you've got the answer. And they're delighted when you've come. And if you fall morally, well, you know, it's always in the paper. Sunday school teacher falls, you know. He hasn't taught for 30, 50 years, but that's irrelevant. But and the trouble is, when we are spiritually down, when we're spiritually down, we do deaf things. We sin. We say things. We do things. We buy things. We do things. When we're down spiritually, it makes it worse. Your enemies may win the skirmish. They even may break your heart to some degree. They may lead you into sin, but they cannot win the war for your eternal soul. You're safe, whether you realize it or not, if you're a believer. That's why, you know, you have to say to yourself what Paul says to Romans, and I almost read it every week. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, any of you, any trouble in Salford? Shall hardship, some of you going through a hard time? Shall persecution? Or danger? Or sword? Or war? As it's written, for your sake, we are put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, as the apostle, that neither death, we're going to die, all of us, 100% certain, right? Nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor the present, nor the future. Nothing in the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth. He's talking about angelic powers. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And David, fortunately, he's still talking to the Lord. He hasn't lost hope. If he'd listened in one sense to himself, he'd know that the fact that he's having this debate with himself, realize it, faith is beginning to grow. He's still on speaking terms with God. So then, look, he says, he asked then for, specific requests, petitions of God. Look at it, verse 3. Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. He looks to God, this Yahweh, who is totally faithful to his people. Would you please, Lord, look to me when I call? Would you please look? It's like, you remember when you went to school? I know it's a long while ago. But, you know, you the teacher asks something, and you, miss, you know. And, you know, and Look to me. Look, you've got the answer. Look to me. And David's like that. Lord, look to me. Look. Look. You know, I want your attention, he's saying. I want your attention. He's still hanging on to God. Do you know where I am? Here in Salford, in Manchester. Do you know where I am? Would you look this way, Lord, please? Look on me. I want you to know that I'm here. I want you to know that I need you, Lord. You know, I just want to know that this time is going to end. Is it going to end? Is this going to go on? You see, look what he says. He says, when God is silent, God is silent. God is not on mute, but that's another story. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In other words, it's good to talk to God. Good to talk to God. You know, it's good to give expression to God. Because if you don't, you know, people let you down. People do daft stuff. Terrible things happen. And what happens is, when we chew them round, bitterness comes. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In other words, I rotted. And it's true, Christians. It's true of us. People do things to you and say things or circumstances, and you can chew it over, and do you know what happens? You rot inside spiritually. Something happens to you. It may not be a physical thing. David's not saying I get, you know, osteoporosis. He's not saying that. He said something happens. It's a figure of speech. So it's important to talk to God. Get it off your chest. Get out into Buell Hill Park and shout to the Lord. Some nice green spaces around here. Fortunately, we live in the country area. And I can go out every morning and get it off my chest. It's important. Tell him. I feel, you know, what this guy's done or what she's done or what's happened. Tell him. And I say, answer me, O Lord. Answer me. But who do we shout to? And you say, well, I'm not very spiritual. Who do I shout to? Look, it's very simple. Ray reminded us when we talk to our Father. Well, that may not come to you. Father, I don't get it. Okay, well, just Jesus. God said, let me make it simple to you. God becomes a man. I know it's difficult to believe. God becomes a man. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father one. Just tell him something. Get before God. Don't bother up, or you will rot away. And then, look, he goes on. He says, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. He said, this is killing me, this. You know, it's a military thing, this. You know, in the ancient days, there were rules of war. There's always been, if you study history, you know there are rules of war, strange it may seem. And up to the 20th century, you were allowed at the end of the battle, end of the day, to go on the battlefield. And to find your dead colleagues or your dying colleagues. And David, the picture here is David goes on the battlefield at the end of the day and finds one of his dying colleagues and he cradles them in his arms and he prays for him and he talks to him. And this his friend slips into death in his arms. And that's the picture here. And David says, I'm just like that. I'm just at the end. I'm at the end, he's saying. I'm at the end of my life, as it were, spiritually. You know, I need you, Lord, to come and give me the bigger picture. I need to speak to the eyes of my heart. You see, the great thing is, once you start talking to God, as it were, the cure is beginning. It's like going to the doctor. You're not healed, but at least you're beginning to be healed. The process has started. You've taken steps, and David's taking steps. Now, you know he's a mess. His life's a mess. I saw a t-shirt, and he said, blessed are the cracked, for they shall receive light. I like that. Well, many of us are a bit cracked, you know. But we are open to the light. He says, give light to my eyes. You see, he's not... Actually, I don't think he even wants his problem solving initially. I mean, God is not some magic genie where you rub a lamp and say three texts and whoosh, your problem is answered. You know, let's say I confess the text. It doesn't work that way. And God's not like that. But he wants to be aware of his presence. He doesn't just want relief. He wants God. You know, this is how we were wired, my friends. The only thing that can satisfy you in life is God, the living God. Now, he's not minimizing their pain or their suffering or their problems. He's not saying that. But the great answer to this is God. Some of you have been really ill. Some of you have had terrible tragedy. And you've known that actually they haven't gone away, but the sense of the presence of God has made it all possible and real and wonderful in a strange way. And I've had people say, I don't want the problems to go away because the presence of God is so wonderful. And he's saying that. He doesn't minimize the pain. And God does meet our needs. He is the Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. I remember reading a book this week, and this guy, his wife, contracted a terrible illness in the 90s. And it meant that eventually she still is, I believe, in a wheelchair, very ill. And he was distraught about it. And he actually used this psalm. And he said in the middle of the night one night, he's crying in anguish, agony of heart. He's lying in bed. And then Psalm 18, verse 30 comes. And he says, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. That verse, he said, just the light of God just shone out of that verse. And it was bright and glorious. And he never looked back, he says. He never doubted God. He never challenged God again. Oh, he did pray for his wife, I've no doubt. But he had light. That's how I can explain to you. Now, you know that. That's why, you know, we need light, don't we? I've given my life to teaching the Word. But actually, it's not sufficient. You need light. You need what they call revelation. That's what you need. I was speaking last week and one of my grandsons came to me afterwards and he said, great word, Granddad. I thought, thank you. I don't think he's got a word of it. Yeah. You know, he's got the teaching, but we pray every day that he will get light. Teaching is not sufficient. You can hear the teaching, but God has to make it life to you. And God has to give you light. and he does. That's why, my friends, we have to be in the Word every day. Not to be religious. Because God delights to bring light from shine out of his Word. It's not magic. It doesn't happen unless you get into the Word. We are Bible people. We are Spirit people. The Spirit works through his Word. And many of you have many problems. Well, I'll tell you, God says, I will give you light. And I've inscripturated it. And I will shine out. And we have to do it, though. We know, you know, this is our life. This is our food, our drink. Anyway, quickly. He concludes joyfully. He says, verse 4, but I trust in your unfailing love. Chesed, lovely. Probably the greatest word in the Old Testament in many ways. Chesed. Loving kindness. Your unfailing love. I choose to trust. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. Nothing's happened between verses 4 and 5. But nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in your job, as it were. The headmaster's not going to leave for 6 months. The rest of your work colleagues are still as miserable and difficult as ever. Your son is still doing unspeakable things. Your daughter's marriage is still a mess. But, and we could go on. Your finances are still needy, shall we put it? My friends, you cannot control your height. When I was a little boy, you know, I just longed to be tall. So when I play rugby, you know. You can't control your IQ, your intelligence, right? That girl over there in the class, always clever. You can't change your parents. Sorry about that. You can't change your height, your IQ, your parents. But you can change your attitude. You can choose to trust. So as you leave this building this morning or now afternoon, you can trust. I choose to trust in your unchanging love, unfailing love. Your chesed, this Hebrew word, it means steadfast love, amazing grace, infinite kindness, covenant love, whatever you want. It's an amazing, large word. I'm going to trust in it. He loves you. There's nothing in you that drew God to you. There's nothing at all. It's pure, unsolicited grace. You haven't earned it. You never will. That's a great comfort. Nothing smart about you or devotional about you that God drew God to you. He has, as Mr. Wesley says, he has loved because he would love. And he comes. And you see, he has committed, if you commit yourself to him, he has committed himself to you totally, unreservedly, unchallengedly, unswervingly. He has committed himself to be loyal to you. He has set his heart on you. He has set his affection on you. You are his. He will never leave you. The rest of the world may think you're a real fill in the dots. But he has committed himself to you as his child. And that's his unfailing love. And he will supply your need. See, God, David has lost the vision for this time. I don't know why the fog has descended. I mean, he doesn't know where he is, God. Where are you? How long? But now he's beginning to see it. David, just trust me. You know, we sing, when darkness seems to hide his face, I trust on his unchanging grace, we sing, don't we? That's it. And darkness seems to hide his face. And, you know, remember, was it Spurgeon who... There was a weather vane, and it had on it, God is love. And somebody said to Spurgeon, the great preacher, does it mean, well, God's love changes with the wind? No, he says, wherever the wind goes, God's love goes with it. That's it. And then he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, we haven't time to unpack all that. But he says, you know, God has got a plan to rescue us, to look after us. You see, David's immediate problems may be great, and your immediate problems in this day in June may be really great, but the bigger problems in your life are the cosmic problems. God demands of every human being your allegiance and your obedience. And we have not done that. We have done our own thing. We are self-centered. We are lustful. We're proud. We're lazy. We're self-pitying. We're arrogant, we're lazy, we're rebels. It's in us all. I don't have to teach people that. And that's far bigger, the cosmic problem, than any of our transient problems. And if God is to be true to himself in his infinite holiness, he must throw us off the face of this fair planet and cast us into an eternal hell. And he will do that. We die with it. There's a choice. You either go to glory or you go to hell. Church, Mount Chapel, you've always believed that. Don't pull back on that because everybody else does. And that's the... But actually, the amazing thing, God has done something. God has done something. It's so wonderful, you won't believe me, or I'm going to tell you. For David, it was only almost a substitute. Those animals that have been sacrificed, they represent your death that you deserve. And God said, I'll accept those. Those animal sacrifices, the stopgap thing, and God and the Jews learned to trust in the sacrificial system until a better one comes. But us, as Christians, we know that God has come himself as a man and has died on a tree, been smashed to a cross, that you might be forgiven, that you might be saved. What do I mean by that? Well, that all the rotten sin of your past will be dealt with, that he will present himself with you, and he will be with you forever in the future. He will deliver you from the very presence of sin. It's all in that word salvation. Now David knows that. David's experienced that. He's known God's forgiveness for all his terrible things he's done. He's known his help. He's known his presence. And David is beginning to experience his salvation. And God look, and David looks back and in a wonder at God's help. And he's seen him help his people Israel through all their journeying. And this perfect God, my friends, has come to you and to me, to every believer. And he will produce full and final and perfect deliverance from every sin and to transform us. See, that's the only thing that matters in life, is that God has got a hold of you. That's the only thing that matters. Most of them, well, now I better be gracious, we're a bit of a case, aren't we, most of us? But the thing that matters is God's got his hand on us. You know, I've been privileged the last 40 years, and John has not paid my fare but booked my seats, to go to Peru and to South America and to India and to Africa for 40 years. And you go to these places and they have nothing in the shacks. This would be a cathedral to them. They've only the clothes they stand up in. That's virtually what they're. But the joy of the Lord. Why? Because the one thing that matters in this short, transient little life is that the living God has taken hold of them and forgiven them and put his spirit in them and made them his sons, and they're bound for glory. And you can keep all your Rolls Royces and all the trappings, because that's what matters. And David, he sees, I rejoice in your salvation. Oh, it's a mess at the moment. Life's a mess. It's a bit like, you remember that story when Moses and the people come out of Israel, of Egypt, out of, and the 2 million of them, and they're really a mess. But God's got his hand on them. And they go from trouble to trouble. And David said, it's like the eagle. You know, in Deuteronomy 32. And he says, as the eagle stirs up its nest. And you remember, you've got this great cliff. And on the top of this cliff, hundreds of feet, is this eyrie, this eagle's nest. And there's this little eaglet. This little eaglet. And every day, Mom and Dad brings fresh trout or fresh bits of rabbit or whatever it catches. And this little eaglet thought, this is great. This is just good view. Wonderful. Then one day, Moses says, the eaglet comes. And then he just bangs the little eaglet with its wing. Boom. What's going on? And stirs up the nest. And the next thing the eaglet knows, he's going down. He's out. He's going down toward these rocks. The black rocks are getting nearer. And he's screaming, what's going on? And Moses says, and the eagle hovers over its young, spreads its wings to catch them, and carries them on its pinions. In other words, like David, what's going on? And then God comes underneath, catches them, and takes them back. Takes you back. Say, what was all that about? Some days it's like that, isn't it? You know, you're falling. What's going on? What did I do wrong? You did nothing wrong. But God has a plan for your life. I tell you what your plan is. It's this. Very simple. Whatever else you do in life, no matter PhDs or prison, whatever you get in life, God's desire is this, that you become in character like his son Jesus Christ. That's what all this life's about. Now, he's a lot of jobs on with some of us, hasn't he? Well, all of us. But that's what he's working. Everything else is to get us to trust him to become like his son Jesus. That's his plan. Is curriculum vitae for every born again Christian. God's desire, as the eagle's desire, is to get that bird to fly. And that's what salvation is about. And so he finishes. He looks back on his life, says David, and he remembers God's love and his plan of salvation, and he meditates, and he says, I will sing to the Lord. For he has been good to me. He begins the psalm by saying, are you going to forget me forever? And then he ends and he says, the Lord's been good to me. And one version is, he has dealt bountifully with me. None of you Christians will ever get to the end of your life and say, God has given me a raw deal. No, you won't. When you look back, we'll all say, God has been good to us. That's why he gives this songbook to sing. I was reading about this strange missionary guy called Alan Gardner. He was a strange fellow. But he was called to Patagonia, which is the tip of the South America, to Tierra del Fuego. And he went there, it was last century, or before then. And it was terrible, really, because at the end, I'll cut the story short. At the end, he finished up starving on the beach in an upturned boat. His friends had left him, and he was surrounded by hostile natives. But anyway, he dies of starvation or something like that. And they find his diary. I mentioned this, because in his diary, he writes at the end, Psalm 34. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then he writes something in very feeble handwriting. I am overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God. That's true, isn't it? You know, God, even in our extremities, when God comes, that's all we need. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's it. And that's what he's saying. And at the end of the life, you'll look back and you'll say, God was good. And you'll sing. Now, we're hoping to get you singing before the end. You right? He's been good to me. You see, David had a greater son. His name was Jesus. He loved the Psalms of Jesus. Even on the cross, he recites a psalm. You know, it's Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I say that. He was forsaken that you and I will never, never, never be forsaken. That's the point of it. He bore the wrath of God, the condemnation of God in his own body and spirit, that you and I will never be forsaken, no matter what you've done, if you put your trust in him. Never. He will never forsake his people. And that's why you can say with Psalmist, he has been good to me. So it starts off, you put your trust, you pour out your grief to God, we're honest to God. And then you remind yourself of his steadfast love, his loving kindness. And then you remind yourself, well, God's got a plan. He says, let's go back to the little eaglet. The father kicks him out of the nest and he's flying down. He's going to die. He's going to be on the rock, smashed. He's going to be eagle burger or something. I don't know. He's going to be smashed. But then father comes, or mom, and just goes underneath him and carries them back in its pinions, back to the nest. And blow me, dad and mom do it the next day. What's going on? He's saying, look, son, trust me. Just wave your wings. You can fly. But he said, I can't see anything. I can't see the air. So if you wave your wings, the air will support you. And you may go out of this building and say, well, I can't see God. I can't see Jesus. And Jesus says, you trust me. I will support you. I promise you. Just trust me. Just like that eagle. You can scream and say, Dad, what are you doing? Trust me. Trust me. Because the point of the eagle is to learn to fly. And the point of becoming a Christian is to learn to trust your Father in all circumstances. And that's why things happen. And that's why we're here. And that's why the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord. You know? For he is good. You know, it seems like it's Good Friday and the Lord's crucified. And some days it feels like that. The Lord is dead. But we know this. Easter Sunday comes. And he's alive. Jesus is alive. Well, trust me. Trust me. Well, I don't see him. Well, just trust me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You will never want. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word stands forever. And it's the one thing in this little short life that will hold our full weight. Help us in your wisdom and in our foolishness to trust you, Lord, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy. Help us to trust you for Jesus' sake. Amen.